Please open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 1. All year long, we've been doing sermons I've called red print sermons, which means we take the words of Jesus and find out what they have to say for us in the week ahead. What shall we do now that we have heard what Jesus is saying to us? And Revelation, the first verse of Revelation mentions that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, so this is red print as well. In fact, later on in the chapter, if you have a Bible that does have red print, you will notice that, sure enough, they put those words of Christ in red print. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, we see the only description of what Jesus looks like in the entire Bible. The only description. Now, in Revelation 1, he looks different than he did when he was walking on the earth with the rest of his disciples. But this description in Revelation 1 is brighter and stranger. In fact, it's so bright that it almost hurts my eyes when I think about it as I'm reading the print. And I've often found this description so intimidating that I miss what the chapter 1 is really saying. But this week, I didn't miss it. As I read through this chapter, a sentence came into my mind. He has you covered. I'm wondering if maybe he has you covered might be one of the most comforting sentences we could probably hear. Back when I was a 10-year-old kid playing army with my best friend Bobby, fighting imaginary Nazi soldiers out behind my dad's barn. Once in a while, I felt it necessary to lunge out toward the enemy with my plywood machine gun. We had to use plywood machine guns because Bobby's father was a pastor, and Bobby's father also had grown up and come from Russia. Bobby's father did not buy toy guns for Bobby. My dad had an uneasiness about guns, so he didn't buy me little military guns. So I made guns for Bobby and me out of plywood. Take a good thick piece of plywood, cut it out in the shape of a gun, two Tommy guns, they called them, and then use black crayon to add in the details, and then you put a little nail down below the gun, which is a trigger, and so Bobby and I would play army and defeated many a Nazi advance out behind the barn. But anyway, sometimes I want to lunge out to the enemy, and Bobby would say, "Go ahead, I'll cover you." What he meant was that he would watch, and if he saw the Nazis giving me any trouble, he would let them have it with his own plywood gun. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to go through Revelation chapter 1 and look at some powerful and deeply comforting ways Jesus has us covered. Let's start with verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. If you like to take sermon notes, here comes what you'd call sermon point one. What's one important way that Jesus has me covered? Here it is. Jesus tells me what my future holds. Jesus tells me what my future holds. About a mile west of where Shelley and I live is a major intersection. And right there, at the close to that intersection, is where a psychic has set up a business. We've been living in that neighborhood since 2005. And I think this psychic studio has been there all the time. Other small businesses will flicker and fade. Recently, the Baskin Robbins disappeared. It was taken, then a subway moved over to take that spot. And then a Mud Bay store is now where the Safeway used to be. And there's been some other adjustments over the years. But the psychic has always maintained her, I presume it's a her studio. People desperately want to know the future. And Jesus was very well aware of this back in the Sermon on the Mount. He urged us not to get obsessed about tomorrow, but to live for today. But then later in the same book, he spoke the prophecies of Matthew 24 and gave a rough outline of events until his return. Well, here in Revelation 1, verse 1, John writes down the main purpose of the entire book. Jesus wants to show his servants things which must shortly take place. As far as I can understand, the word shortly needs to be understood from the perception of the individual who hears it. During Thursday night's church board meeting a couple of days ago, somebody mentioned the name of Harley Wellman, one of the founders of our congregation. Harley was a deeply enthusiastic leader in our church with a twinkle in his eye and an ability to motivate people to dare new things for God. We're sitting in this beautiful sanctuary partly because Harley and others, and Herb Brown and people like that, did so much to keep this vision alive, build our Bellevue Church. Now, these men and women, too, often read and heard the verses where Jesus said he would be returning soon, but Harley and Herb and Lorene and others have passed to their rest. But to their perception, Jesus' return will have happened only an instant after their death. Now, Jesus has not really returned yet, yet Harley and Herb and others are at rest. But to their perception, time is not long. The time is short. It was short for the people back in AD 91 or whenever John wrote Revelation, and it's short right now. And in the book of Revelation, this revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior gives us still another outline of what will happen until he returns. Gives a lot of prophecy and a series of events that we should read. It's like he's saying to us, are you worried about the future? Are you concerned about what will happen? Don't worry, I've got you covered. Yesterday morning, people living in or near Anchorage, Alaska, were jolted into a period of uncertainty by a 7-magnitude earthquake. Many of you remember Abe and Rupa Ninen and their 3 wonderful kids. They used to go to the church here, and then they moved up to Alaska. Last night, I emailed them to see how they were doing, and Rupa replied. She gave me permission to send her reply to our church email list, and I did that. And I also asked if I could read it to you this morning. And she said, yes. Here's what she said. Quote, this is Rupa. It was about 9:30 this morning, speaking of yesterday morning, as Matthew and I were getting ready to head out to school when the rumblings and the shaking started. The whole house was rocking, literally. We just held on to the bedposts, prayed, and stayed together with the dog. Michael was at school. Abe and Rachel were on their way to Fairbanks for a school activity. It was a nightmare, to say the least. We instantly lost power, and I could hear things falling and breaking of glass, and it was still dark. I knew this was not a small one. The epicenter was very close to us. We were shaking, and a couple of hours later, when I felt it was okay to drive, I went and picked up Michael. He was happy to see me. Neighbors came out and checked on each other, and we assessed the damage. Lots of damage inside the house, but in reality, it's small things. God truly protected us. When we saw the damage at our friend's place, we knew that God shielded us. Power returned 4 hours later, and we started the cleaning process. She continues, she said, the ongoing rumbles are giving me anxiety. But I am staying strong and trusting the Lord. The boys and I are trying to sleep on the couch, huddled together. Please thank everyone who checked on us and for praying for us. Bellevue Church will always be home for me. She capitalizes the word home. Love you all, Rupa. Well, in Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus predicted earthquakes, but urged his followers not to be disconcerted. When my dentist gets ready to numb the area around a tooth that needs working on, she'll tell me in advance. She'll say, just a little pinch coming. She probably has devised that little sentence for the kids. Just a little pinch coming. Now, when it actually comes, the needle actually comes, it actually stings a little more than a pinch. But because she has forewarned me, I'm ready for it. So now that I know that Jesus has me covered by telling me what the future holds, what should I do? Well, verse 3 tells me how. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. When John first wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote it out on a piece of paper or papyrus, I suppose, and it was carried around to those churches one by one by a messenger. When it arrived at a particular church, the people would gather together and somebody would stand up and read it out loud. The Greek word for read here is anaginosko, and that's exactly the same word used back in Luke 4:16, where Jesus stood up to read a passage from Isaiah. So this was out loud reading. Can you imagine listening to Revelation for the first time, having it read aloud to you? We study it so carefully, spend so much time on each verse and so on. But those first hearers of Revelation were literally hearers. It was read out loud to them, and then the messenger would go away to the next church around the circle. But right here at the start of Revelation, John tells us that we will get a triple blessing. We'll be blessed if we read it, if we listen to it, and if we keep what's written in it. That word keep is the same Greek word used when we are urged to keep the commandments. It means to guard or take care of. When somebody was put in prison, the jailer kept those prisoners with using that same word. So Jesus tells us about the future, and it's our responsibility to listen carefully and follow through on what he says when we hear it. Well, there's another way Jesus has us covered in this chapter. Let's start with verse 4, Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Bible scholars think that refers to the Holy Spirit. Seven is kind of a perfect number. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's the second way Jesus has us covered? Jesus not only tells me what my future holds, but gives me royal duties higher than any earthly ruler. He gives me royal duties higher than any earthly ruler. Gives that to us. Does Jesus have the authority to give us those high positions? Of course he does. Verse 5 says that he rose from the dead, that he rules over the kings of the earth. And further down in this chapter, we'll see Jesus describe the Savior's stunningly powerful appearance. That's power right there. So, if Jesus has made us kings and queens and priests and priestesses representing God, what's that going to look like this coming week? I was listening to a radio interview a few days ago, and the person who was being interviewed was some kind of social media expert. He was talking about YouTubers, those people who make YouTube programs they think other people might be interested in. The interviewee said that it was easy for these YouTubers to get addicted to the attention people give them. Somebody might make one YouTube program that gets a lot of attention, a lot of followers or likes or whatever they do with YouTube, but maybe his or her later programs don't get as much response. And this can make the YouTuber desperate. He or she, if you're that kind of a YouTuber, you find it difficult when the spotlight turns away from you to something else. So if Jesus considers his followers extremely influential, what's that going to look like? Does it mean we'll get a lot of attention? Well, if we look at Jesus' own life, we get a clue as to what it was like. Nowadays, we talk about following somebody on Facebook, but Jesus had a lot of literal followers. People followed him around. But notice something really significant. Back in Matthew 9, Some people carry a paralyzed man into Jesus' presence, and he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Evidently, his sins must have been worrying that paralytic more than his paralysis was. Well, as always, there were some religious leaders present who were jealous of Jesus. They told him he was blaspheming against God because he claimed to be able to forgive sins. Jesus said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, "Okay, just to show you that I have power to forgive sins, watch this." And he says to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And the paralytic promptly gets up and walks home. And immediately in Matthew 9, verse 8, the people respond. The verse says, "Now, when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified." Remember who they glorified? They glorified God who had given such power to men. You see what happened here? Jesus had behaved in such a way that when he did his miracles, that is, when he exercised his power, the people didn't glorify him, they glorified God. They knew who was supplying the power. It wasn't that Jesus was a magician or a sorcerer. The power didn't come, or was doing magic, the power didn't come from him. And he didn't claim that it did. His power came from God. And I think that's what we need to keep firmly in mind when, as we think about our royal priestly role for God. I know people in this congregation whose influence in the lives of others is powerful and magnetic. Sometimes they don't even realize it. This normally doesn't happen overnight. Most of the time it takes a lot of consistent, friendly, selfless, God-honoring living to influence somebody else. It takes patience. But God is patient too. Jesus is patient. I think it would be a good idea for us to pray in the morning before we leave for whatever we're going to be doing. "Lord, please work through me today. Lead me to someone who needs you." And then wherever we are, whoever we're talking to, whoever we're texting or emailing to, let's remember that we are not only ambassadors for God, but priestly royalty. People may be saved or lost depending on the image of God which I reflect. And people need the Lord so desperately. Earlier this week, I heard another radio interview as I was driving along in my car. In this interview, a man who had formerly been in prison, but who was exonerated and now is free, said that what had brought him through those 17 years of incarceration with such a good attitude was what he called high magic. He says that even now he goes through those same magic rituals for 4 or 5 hours a day. He claims that we lose too much energy from our bodies in various ways and we need to save it. And that's partly what he says his magic does. He went on to talk about some other unusual ideas like that. And what was most blood-curdling was that he quoted the Bible once in a while. It's like he was gathering into his magic system all of the important religions of the world and their ideas. He gave me the impression of somebody who had assembled this gigantic spiritual salad bar and spent his time walking down the line, sampling this, sampling that, adding it to his plate, never throwing himself wholeheartedly into any one system, but creating his own. When I hear somebody like that, I say to myself, how sad it is that this person doesn't know the Jesus of Revelation. One, here you have a God who loves us, a God who has washed away our sins if we will allow him to, a God who rules over the kings of the earth, and a God who invites us to become kings and priests and queens and priestesses for him. And what's so comforting is that Jesus has us covered. I don't have to be the one to design and build my own system of salvation. A lot of people have tried this, and it hasn't worked out. But if I know about a God who loves me and a Savior who died for me and who not only promises me eternal life but also puts me to work to help others get to know him, if I know about a God like this and the power he promises, then I can be one of the most incredibly happy persons on the planet. And I have seen this happiness reflected in the faces of people I know who are having an influence, but who are humble and who are very clearly transmitting to other people the news that it's God who has the power, it's God who has the ability to take care of them. Well, now let's meet the glorified Jesus himself and hear some of what he has to say in this chapter, and we'll learn one more way in which he has us covered. Revelation 1, starting with verse 7. And behold, John says, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I'm thinking about news reports you get about countries which have terrible corruption. You have the leaders taking the money that should go to the people. You have murders, you have kidnappings, and all of these things. When Jesus comes, it seems to me you'll have suddenly everybody realizing that here is the one who knows. Here is the one who knows everything they are, everything they've done, everything they've pretended to be but really weren't. And they will mourn. A lot of people will mourn when they see him coming, because they know that this is it. This is the judgment time. Verse 8. This now here is where we see red print, if you have a red print Bible, which I happen to right here. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Kind of an intimidating picture, isn't it? Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and I know that I would do that too, and I'm sure all of us would. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death, keys of the grave and death. Write the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It's kind of an intimidating picture of Christ we see, but speaking words of encouragement. That image, as I mentioned, almost, that vision almost hurts your eyes to look at it. But what he looks like is actually not as important as where he is and what he's doing. So where is he? He's standing in the midst of seven of what you might call floor lamps. Down at the end of the chapter, he tells us that those lampstands are the seven churches he's mentioned. And these stars that he has in his hands are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, maybe the church leaders, maybe the pastors, who knows. But what's so encouraging to me is that Jesus is among the churches. For centuries, many Bible scholars have decided that these seven churches are seven phases in church history, and that we are the last phase, the Laodicean phase. But Jesus is close. John does not see Jesus far away watching those churches from a distance. And Jesus is no ordinary mortal. He tells us that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was alive, then he died, then he came back to life. So what's a third way Jesus has us covered? Jesus not only tells me what my future holds, not only gives me royal duties higher than any earthly ruler, but Jesus in all his glory is with us right now. Jesus in all his glory is with us right now. He takes care of us. We can't see him the way John saw him in vision, and during the day, John's day-to-day Patmos experience, he didn't see Jesus this way, but Jesus was there. Jesus loved and cared for him, loves and cares for all his churches, just the way he cared for those seven. In Matthew 18, verse 20, he told his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So he is here. I don't know what shape the Anchorage Seventh-day Adventist churches are in, but in a later email than the one I read, Rupa said this. She says, "Our churches here in Eagle River and Wasilla have damages. Significant in Eagle River, where the church is canceled." So no church at the Eagle River Church today. Yet through this crisis, Jesus is there. And like any emergency services person, he comes equipped to help. He comes with a couple of important keys on his key ring, the keys of the grave and of death. He knows where the keyhole is, and he has the power to turn those keys over and fling wide those doors. Well, here in Revelation, it's clear that Jesus is not only the provider of its message, but he's also the center of its plot. Jesus is all the world to me and to you and to anyone who's come to know him. So let's sing about him as our closing song. Remember, he's here and listening. It's "Jesus is all the world to me," number 185. Let's stand as we sing it together.